Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Joshua chapter 3. So we'll see how we do for time this morning, but I want to look at some portions of Joshua chapter 3, Joshua chapter 4, and maybe chapter 5. We'll see how far we get. So we started talking about Joshua last week, and we looked at the man that God called to lead these people, Joshua. This man full of faith and who was a faithful man. He was strong and courageous and a man committed to helping others get to the place where God wanted them to be. So today I want to talk about some principles of spiritual growth. Principles of growing spiritually successfully. Because the picture is this in Joshua. God is moving them from a place where they shouldn't have been into a place where he always wanted them to be. And that's a picture for me and you. There is a place spiritually that God probably wants you and I. I don't care how long you've known for the Lord. I'll bet there's some areas of growth that are needed in your life and in my life. And if you don't believe me, ask your spouse. They will tell you. So principles for spiritual growth. So let's start in chapter 3. And let's read a little bit. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. So this word jumped off of the page in verse 5, consecrate. So before you can cross the Jordan, before you can cross over towards the place where I'm giving you, where I want you to be, you have to first consecrate yourselves. So this word grabbed me. So I looked up in a bunch of Bible dictionaries and commentaries about this word consecrate and what it might mean for you and me as New Testament believers. So Holman Bible Dictionary says this, when persons or things were consecrated, they were separated to or belonged to God. When persons were consecrated, they were set apart to live according to God's demands and his service. Consecration refers to persons or things being separated to or belonging to God. They are holy or sacred. In fact, the two words there in Greek and in Hebrew are translated in several different English words. Here are some of the words. Holy, consecrate, hallow, sanctify, or dedicate. Another commentary said this. Joshua ordered the people to sanctify or consecrate or purify themselves. This meant that the people were to prepare their hearts before the Lord. They were to pray, confess, repent, rededicate, and recommit their lives to God. This was to be symbolized by the outward acts of bathing and changing clothes so they could devote their full attention to the Lord. Footnote in my Bible said this, before entering the Promised Land, the Israelites were to perform a purification ceremony. This was often done before making a sacrifice, or as in this case, before witnessing a great act of God. God's law stated that a person could become unclean for many reasons, eating certain foods, dealing with disease, touching a dead person. But God used these various outward signs of uncleanness to illustrate a person's inward uncleanness that comes as a result of sin. The purification ceremony pictured the importance of approaching God with a pure heart. So, like the Israelites, we need God's forgiveness before we approach him. One more. The Unger Bible Dictionary says this. In the New Testament, all Christians are consecrated people. They are not only a holy nation, but a royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2. The New Testament also recognizes special consecrations as to the work of the Christian ministry or to some particular service connected with it. So Here's a couple of thoughts about this word. Consecrate yourselves. You can't get there until you consecrate yourselves. So these were God's people, but yet they were called to consecrate themselves. So like us, as New Testament believers, we have been declared holy. That's this word justification, right? You know what justification means? It means just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. It means that we have been set apart the moment that we've put our faith in Christ. It's a done deal. But how many of you know that since we live in a fallen world and we wear this human suit, that we need to sanctify ourselves? And that is a continual process that will not end until the day we are in heaven. Sanctification. It's a process. So Joshua calls these people, and God says, before you can go, you must consecrate yourselves. So what's the point then for you and me? If we're looking for principles from these people of how to get from here to there, how many of you think you have a place of growth in your Christian walk? Anybody? Oh, there's a few of us. Good. So for the rest of you, pray for us. So what's the point for you and me? If we become stagnant in our relationship with God, like they're wandering, if we become stagnant like them, we need to take personal inventory of our lives to see if there are areas of consecration that need to be made. How many of you are hearing me so far? So it was like they're not going to let the failures of the past dictate their future because they are consecrating, rededicating themselves to the things of God. How many of you know there are junctures in our life that we all have to do that? Come back to the Lord and consecrate ourselves to Him. The second thing I want you to see here in the text is that sometimes we have to take bold steps of faith. We have to challenge ourselves to go deeper. So let's read the text again, chapter 3, verse 6. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all of Israel, so that they may know that I'm with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you all of these people. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Verse 15. Now, the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet, as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, their water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away, at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood on firm, dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. So here's my takeaway from this. God required them to take a walk of faith before they could experience all that he had for them. He made them take a walk of faith. Now, how many of you know God could have picked them up and dropped them in the promised land? But he didn't. He made them take steps of faith. So notice some things in the text with me. Following in faith, walking in faith, means sometimes even when things look their worst, we're still going to follow the Lord. Notice in the text it says that the Jordan was at flood stage. Okay, God, if you're going to have me cross the Jordan, can you do it maybe when there's a drought and it's just a trickle coming down and then I'll cross? But no, God said, I want you to cross now while it's at flood stage. Why does God do that? It's easy to cross the Jordan when it's not at flood stage, when you can just jump across or walk through in knee-deep or waist-deep water. No, he requires this walk of faith. My commentary said this. It said, we must learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Because if we walk by sight, by what we see, then every obstacle that confronts us will stop us dead in our tracks. God says, I want you to go from here to here, but there's floodwaters in front of you. It will stop you dead in your tracks. Problems and difficulties, temptations and trials that we see lying out ahead will defeat us. We must learn to walk by faith, trusting God to give us the power to conquer. If we truly trust God, he will show us the way to overcome obstacles and barriers, the way to overcome temptations and trials, no matter what confronts us, no matter how terrible or threatening or fearful. God will give us the power and the strength to overcome. We are more than conquerors through him who loves us. But there is a condition. We must walk by faith and not by sight. How many of you know sometimes the things we see in front of us are terrifying? But we're not looking at them. We're looking at the Lord. We're walking by faith and not by sight. Second thing I want you to see about this walk of faith is this, is that sometimes it means we have to go deeper. Now, okay, get the picture with me. The priests are carrying the ark. There's some in the front, there's some in the back. They're carrying the ark. So that means if they're going into the Jordan, the priests that were in front had to go deeper than the priests that were in the back. Okay, if I'm signing up for priest duty that day to carry the ark, I'm taking the backside. He's requiring some people to go deeper. You know, every summer we do our baptismal service at Camp Clark. Of course, we didn't do it last year for obvious reasons. But what you might not know, if you haven't been there, is that it is very deep when we go into the pond. So when we're standing in there baptizing, if I'm facing this way, this foot is straight out, and this foot might be like this. And this is how we're baptizing, which is why we have two people baptizing, one on each side, because otherwise it's going to be a trio dunk. You know what I mean? That's good. We're going to be Anabaptists, rebaptize all of us all over again. So that's kind of the picture. The priests in front have to go a little bit deeper than those that are in the back. Listen, can I just say this? If God is calling you to a deeper walk, don't worry about everybody else. Just go deeper with the Lord. Don't be like Peter. Now, we just talked about this at Easter, right? Remember, the Lord basically told Peter, you're going to have to go a lot deeper. I'll read you the text, and then we'll talk about it. It says in John's Gospel, chapter 21, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself, and you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and somebody else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who's going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? But you must follow me. Jesus comes to Peter and he says, listen, you're going to die a horrible death, so follow me. That's quite an invitation, isn't it? You're going to die a terrible death, so come follow him. He's calling him to a deeper relationship. This is going to cost me everything if I'm Peter, even to death. So Peter did what you and I would do. What about John? Don't worry about John. You just worry about you. If God is calling you to a deeper relationship, just go deeper. Listen, I don't know what going deeper will mean for you. I wrote down here some simple things maybe. Maybe going deeper for you or me is just reading our little devotional that we hand out every quarter. Take you 5 minutes every day. For some, that's going deeper. For some, it might be beginning to trust God with your finances and begin to tithe. For some, it might be sharing your faith for the first time with somebody you don't know. For some, it could be working on some spiritual discipline. For some, well, for me, I told you this at the beginning of the year, that a couple ladies in the church, Amy Hendy, who's sitting right back there, and Leah Miller, who comes to the first service, sits up there in the cheap seats, they're doing this study this year. And I looked at it, and I said, that looks like a good study. I'm going to do that this year. I've read through the Bible every year, several years. I don't do it every year, but several years. When I was in Bible college, that was the mantra of the person who ran the school. Read through the Bible every year. So it's, you know, three chapters a day and five on Sunday, and you go through the whole Bible in a year. So they turned me on to this this going through the Bible chronologically. So I am now again, for me, this is going deeper. It's reading the entire Bible again, but doing it in a different way. For some, it might be as simple as meeting the needs of somebody you know that has a need. Whatever God is calling us to go deeper in, let's go deeper in it. I like what Mother Teresa said. She said, help one person at a time. And always start with the person nearest you. How many of you know we don't have to go looking for ministry? There is ministry needs all over the place, and we can be Jesus to somebody. Next, here's what else I want you to see about this walk of faith, is that following in faith sometimes requires extreme patience. How many of you have ever figured that out? How many of you are patient? You're deceived. Somebody, a guy in our church years ago, sarcastically used to call me Pastor Patience because I wasn't then like I am now. Notice in the text with me, it says that when they got in the water stopped flowing upstream in Adam. You know how far Adam was from the place they crossed? It was 20-something miles upstream. So how long did, if God shut off the spigot in Adam, because this isn't like the crossing of the Red Sea where he parted it. This is a river coming down, and he stopped the water. I'm trying to figure out in my mind how long it took the water that he cut off 20 miles upstream to flow past the priests that are standing in the middle of the water. Now, there's another way to interpret the scripture, and I'll tell you about it in a minute. But I'm just thinking, this is probably the way God did it, only because that's the way he's always worked for me. Go stand in the water at flood stage, and I'll shut off the spigot, and you gotta wait until the water all passes by. How many of you are getting this picture with me? I like what the psalmist said. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Waiting for God to help is not easy. Has anybody ever felt like that, by the way? You don't have to raise your hands, but just stand. You ever felt like you're standing in the middle of the river, God told you to do it, and it's like waiting, waiting, waiting. But David received four benefits from waiting on the Lord. God lifted him out of his despair. He lifted him out of the slimy pit, it says. He placed his feet on solid ground. He steadied him as he walked. And he put a song of praise in his mouth. I don't know what you're waiting for today, but I'll bet there's somebody hearing my voice that there's probably a prodigal in your life. And you're waiting for this prodigal to come to the Lord. I read one of Ruth Graham's writings, and she talks about prodigals. And in it, she talks about St. Augustine, who significantly influenced Christendom as his writings were more widely read than any other author's works from the 8th to the 12th centuries. But what you might not know is that his mother, Monica, prayed for him for nearly 3 decades, and then he died soon after. She died soon after her conversion. That's a long time standing in the water, waiting for the water to pass by. 30 years praying for a prodigal. Same story about John Newton. John Newton said, "I had the ambition of a Caesar or an Alexander. I wanted to rank in wickedness among the foremost of the human race." Now there's ambition for you. I want to be as evil as any man's ever been. He was such a profane and daring blasphemer that he alarmed even seasoned sailors. But in the throes of death during a great storm, he cried out for God's mercy and his life began to change. He became a minister and worked with his friend William Cowper to take turns in writing a new hymn each week for the prayer meeting that Newton led. Of course, you know his famous one, "Amazing Grace." So listen, if you're standing in the middle of the water waiting for it to go by, listen, hang in there. Because if God has called you to it, he'll bring you through it. Somebody say amen. So, there's another interpretation. So maybe when the priest got in the water stopped right then. That's an even bigger miracle. Because you know what that means? That means that God had to time shutting off the spigot 20 miles ahead, knowing the exact time they'd get. Are you hearing me this morning? Exact time they'd get to the water. So he had to time that all out. So either way, it's a great miracle. Next, here's the third thing I want you to see about growing in faith, is that we need to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness in the past. Let's read the text, Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. "When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight.' So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe. And he said to them, 'Go over before the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan, and each one of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of Israel, to serve as a sign among you, so that in the future when your children ask, what do these stones mean, tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordans, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever.' So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of tribes of the Israelites. As the Lord had told Joshua, they carried them over with them to the camp where they put them down." So you got the picture, right? I want you to, when you cross, one from each tribe, have 12 guys grab these rocks and put them on their shoulders. They must have been pretty sizable stones if you got to carry them on your shoulder. And when you've reached the other side, I want you to set up an altar, a memorial for what just happened. God was requiring them to put a lot of effort into remembering what he had done for them. Set up this memorial. Why? So that you will never forget. How many of you, God has ever done anything good for you? Yeah, all of us. If you know him, he's done something great for you. God wants us to have these memorials in our lives, even if they're just in our mind, that we remember, God, you did this, you did this, you brought me through this. Why do you think God wanted them to do this as a reminder? Here's what I think. How easy it is for us to forget what he has done for us. How easy it is to forget. So I told you a Julie story. Julie's my wife. I told you a Julie story last week. So we're on a roll. I'm going to tell another Julie story this week. No pit bulls this week. You have to watch last week's sermon if you don't understand. So Julie, when she lived in Massachusetts, She, going through high school, up until her junior year, I think, she was vice president of her class. She was a straight-A student. She was co-captain of the cheering squad. She played basketball, and she was also on the drama team. She was so much like me, it was incredible back then. I barely went to school. It really wasn't until I went to college and I started studying theology that I really started to really study. I never studied really in high school. So anyway, there's this, you got the picture of this girl, okay? You know, cheerleader, smart, vice president of her class. Her parents, her mother's here this morning, decided to move her north out of the state of Massachusetts for obvious reasons, because I was hanging around and they were trying to get her away from me. And they succeeded. So they finally end up in New Hampshire. A little short stint in Maine, but ended up in New Hampshire. And she went from, you got the person I just described, right? She went from that person to going to a small Christian school that had 10 people in her class. You talk about culture shock, right? Culture shock. So her brother says to her one day, he's talking about some guy, and he says to Julie, he says, "Oh, you know so-and-so." She said, "I don't know so-and-so." She said, "You know him? He was in your graduating class." Okay, wait. 10 people in your graduating class that you've spent a year with, and she doesn't remember him. How easy it is. You didn't get that story, apparently, or you're not catching the grasp. How easy it is to forget. She could forget that guy, because who's that guy? But how easy it is to forget what God has done for them. So he wants them to set up this memorial, this altar, as a reminder for them. And then he goes on there in the text and he says, it's a reminder for the next generation so that we can tell the next generation, see that right there? That's what God did for us back in the day. And it also says there in the text that it's a sign to the world. It said, he did this so that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of God is powerful. I pray that you have these memorials in your life. Let me close by reading this story. I read it this morning at about 5 o'clock as I'm drinking my coffee. I'm reading my news feed, and I came across this story. And I'm thinking about my sermon, obviously. It's Sunday morning. I'm really thinking about this. But I just wanted to read through the news. I read this story. The caption, the heading of the news article was this: Kathy Ireland recalls the moment she wanted to follow Jesus Christ. The experience forever changed my life. At age 18, Kathy Ireland was a lonely, up-and-coming model living in an old French apartment at the end of a dark hallway nicknamed The Dungeon. She lived with her housemates there. But it was during this time that the now entrepreneur developed a new relationship with God. I was living in Paris and it was really a hard time. I know it might sound glamorous, but I was alone modeling. It wasn't my plan, but I recognized it as an opportunity. I could save money for college or start a business. I just barely finished high school and I had no technology or distractions. During one night in 1981, the former cover girl was going through her suitcase when she discovered that her mom had secretly packed a Bible for her. I love this story. "I didn't even know how to read one," she said. "I'd never read one before in my life. I opened up the book of Matthew, and as I'm reading in the middle of the night, I knew I was holding the truth in my hands. There wasn't anybody in the room saying, be this denomination or that denomination. It was like, I want to follow Jesus Christ. And he was nothing like I thought." She goes on, "In my industry at that time, it was filled with a lot of really sketchy people. I was drawn to how powerful Jesus was, how loving and honoring he was of women. It gave me such comfort. And so he became my Lord and Savior. And she ends it by saying, the experience forever changed my life. I love that this girl can remember 35, I don't know how many years ago, all these years ago, she can go right back to that moment when she's alone, finds a Bible that her mother stuck in the suitcase. She reads it and finds Jesus there all by herself, just her and Jesus. I didn't even know she was a believer until I read this article. I pray that you and I will have these moments in our lives that as we're moving into the promised land, growing to the place where God wants us to be, that we will consecrate, rededicate our lives to the Lord. Just begin to walk by faith and do what he says to do, even if it looks impossible, and that we would remember how he has brought us through so much in the past, so it'll give us faith for the future. Everybody say, praise the Lord.